folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through what I've been calling the top 40 texts. Obviously, I can't be saying that I have declared what are the 40 most important texts of the Bible, but at the same time, I am, after doing some careful delineation and so on, I am thinking that I have located a good 40, a good representation of some of the most influential passages in the history of the Christian church. And in this age of illiteracy, or probably best said alliteracy, we can read, but we choose not to. I think I'm willing to put down 40 texts that every Christian must know. You just got to know that when it comes to biblical knowledge, what's the Bible have in it and what's going on? Well, you start with these 40. And we're on number 5. This is Genesis chapter 22. We jumped a little bit again. We're starting to jump now, and I recognize that. Last time was Genesis 12, the call of Abram. Of course, a lot happens between the call of Abram and this sacrifice of Isaac, which is the topic today, Genesis chapter 22. Abe is tested. We saw this last time. Abe, hey, you're going to have a lot of people, but I can't have kids. You're going to have a great land. I'm not going to show it to you yet. You're going to have a great name, but you're kind of a nobody. You're going to have, you know, all these things. You're going to have this land, but somebody else is dwelling in it right now when you see it. All these promises that appear to be, at least according to reason and senses, the exact opposite. I'm just not seeing it when I look at things with my own two eyes, with my reason and senses. It just doesn't look like that. In fact, it looks the opposite, but the Lord promises in this way. And so Abe has to wrestle with that a little bit in the intervening chapters. He gets a little testy. Maybe some of you know the accounts there. Abe is getting a little testy. What in the world? Why haven't you fulfilled these promises yet? God has to reassure him periodically. Go out and number the stars. You know, your descendants will be that much. Well, I promise you'll have that many kids and that sort of thing. And then there's another round where Abe gets a little testy and he says, go ahead and, you know, go into my servant Hagar, and then he gets the kid Ishmael, but that's not the one through whom the promise will come. That's going to be Isaac and so on. So Abe has he has some ups and downs in terms of struggling with these fulfilled promises, but the amazing thing here is he finally gets this child, Isaac. Sarah finally has a child, Isaac. And, hey, did you get the kid that I promised? Great. Do you love those baby blue eyes and all that? And then, by the way, have you wrestled him when he was 6 years old and you've gotten a chance to know him and all of these wonderful things? Do you like him? Do you like that boy? Now he's a teenager, let's say, and you're teaching him how to drive the car and all of these wonderful things. Do you love him? Do you love him a lot? Well, take him and go sacrifice him. So that's the text here. Big, big deal. I'm going to jump in and read this so that we can walk through it. Genesis chapter 2. The selection I do is the first 14 verses, by the way. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Genesis chapter 22. It's a fascinating account, isn't it? It begins with, after these things, so already you're given this sort of, well, it might be good to know what happened before this. You got to hear this account in conjunction with what has happened before this. After these things, it might seem like just a tiddly little narrative insertion or something that's kind of inconsequential or that sort of. It is absolutely huge. Here's why. One way to receive this text is to say, look at how obedient Abraham was. And therefore, God gives him great faith. Totally cart before the horse. In the previous chapters, you know how this goes. God blesses Abraham with a call. Go from your kindred, from your country, from your father's house, and so on. And Abraham went as the Lord's word moved him. He believed first, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then any sort of talk of obedience, this good work, flowed from the faith that Abraham was first granted. And so after these things is a huge deal to say, keep this as the cart and not the horse. This is, or if that's the best way to put it, there's an order of operation here. First the faith, and then the good works that flow from faith. After these things, God tested it. So this is a, it's a big deal because, I mean, earlier in the Bible, you could say that there is testing involved. Hey, what's up with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and so on? What's up with the serpent and so on? How about Noah, right? Go build this ark and that sort of thing. But this is the first time in the Bible where we're explicitly told God tests his people. That's the thing. God tests his people. Why does he do that? Well, is there something that can happen in the relationship that wouldn't otherwise happen unless there is this test? Unless there is this means or opportunity whereby the Lord can draw you closer to himself? So he tests Abraham like he tests all of us and said to him, Abraham, which is cool because he uses his first name. So I noticed the very first time they spoke, he just says, go. Who are you? What kind of voice is this? What language are you speaking? Hebrew, of course, right? The rabbis used to debate that. In what language did God use to create the world? Let there be light and all these things. But he says to him, Abraham, he knows this first name thing, something's going on here. God and Abraham have spoke, but look, this first name thing, and you're going to see it repeated, right? Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. This first name, I've called you by name. I know you. There's something, even though the test is going on, I know you by name. You are mine. And he said, here I am. I love it. I suppose he could not return that call. Let's ignore that text message. Here I am. Behold me. Literally, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. By the way, some people get caught up on this, your only son. Like, hey, what about Ishmael? And that's true. Abraham does have another boy, Ishmael, through Hagar, the servant lady, not through Sarah. But the word there, this your only or beloved, some translations put beloved. It's the only one that you love in that way. it doesn't mean like exclusively you only have one son. It's your only son in that sense. Now he's got Ishmael, but it's this, you only, the only one you love in that particular special way. Take your son, your only son. So Abraham has to do this. Abraham is involved in this. I suppose God could just do this. If he wanted Isaac to be a sacrifice, couldn't God do that himself? No, Abe will be involved. Take your son. God's not going to do this himself. You take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Oh, why is he adding all these things? The Lord knows this. Why do you have to say all these? Your only son, whom you love, I know how close he is to you. I know that this test will be tough. Hard to believe that it's even coming from me, isn't it? And go to the land of Moriah. Why do we have to go anywhere? I'm pretty sure we could just do this where we are. No, there's a journey involved in this test. You're going to be traveling. You're going to be on the way. You're not going to be where you will always be. You're on the road, on the way. Go to the land of Moriah, which is awesome because Moriah is... Will they build the temple there later on? We learn from Chronicles. And then, boy, will we also be in the vicinity where there will be a cross, a special hill in that very place. Go to that place. I want this sacrifice of your only son, your beloved son, on this place where there will be my sacrifice of my beloved son, whom I love. Offer him there, not anywhere else. Offer him right there, because what I'm doing right here is giving you a picture of a much greater sacrifice, of a much better beloved son. Offer him right there, not anywhere else, because this has everything to do with what happens at that place much later. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Again, why not just right down in the valley? Up high, visibility. Close to God, in the ancient world, close to God, the stuff that happens on mountains, divine activity, close to God. Offer him up in a place that is on a hill, on a mountain, of which I shall tell you. I'm not going to tell you yet. So there is this journey involved, and there is, why not just do this right away? And then why wait to tell him which one? Abe is then, what's the effect of that? That throughout this journey, Abe knows what's about to happen. Can you imagine this? Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God... On the third day, Abraham lifted up his... and finally saw the place. 3 days? 3 days where Abe is going to be waking up at 3 a.m. and thinking about his only son whom he loves. 3 days where he's going to be wondering, is this really necessary? 3 days where he might be bargaining, denying this, denial, anger, bargaining, depression. What are the symptoms of stages of grief and so on? 3 days where he has to think about this. 3 days where he thinks about sacrifice of an only beloved son. 3 days. Why is Abe doing all this stuff, by the way? He's the one. Okay, so he gets up early. He saddled his donkey. He takes two young. I'm fascinated by these young men that go with him. Okay, are these servants? You know, this sort of like, why would you take two people with you? Okay, maybe they're servants and they help with the journey and all that. But look who's doing all this stuff. Abe gets up. Abe saddles the donkey. Abe's cutting the wood. Abe's going to the place. Abe's putting the wood on the boy. Abe's doing all the work. This is totally Abe's. It's his test. It's totally Abe's project. It's totally the father's activity for this sacrifice. He's making the preparations. There are others involved in terms of what? Witnesses? Others who join them for this event, for this journey? I mean, why would he bring these two? They participate. There are other participants in this in some way? I mean, he says to his young men, I love that he lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Does that mean God showed him? Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That's awesome. We're going to take a break, but I want to say more about the young men and what their role is in this. It's just a fascinating thing. When Abe has a line here in verse 5 for them, they get some dialogue here, or they receive this dialogue. So I want to pick it up with that right after our break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Genesis chapter 22. I suppose it's pretty fairly well known, this near sacrifice of Isaac. On the one hand, you're learning a lot about the nature and character of God in this, that he does test his people, and then he does want sacrifice. Of all the things, I mean, we could test in different ways, right? But he does want sacrifice. Okay. Is this the same God who said, thou shalt not kill later on? Like, okay, so, we got to think about these things, right? Well, hold that for now. Nature and character of God, we've also seen what? Another category, and that would be this whole offering up of a beloved son has something to do with another beloved son, another mountain in the same vicinity, another third day. We left off with Abe saying to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy. I just love how Abe speaks to these young men before he speaks to his own son in this narrative. Why do we have this attention on these young men? Have you ever thought about this? So on the one hand, I mean, you can think about it from Abe's perspective. Boy, as a father, you better come up with a plan B right now, right? You think about it from Abe's perspective, what amazing faith and so on. But he's not the only cast of character, right? Issue. Like, there are others involved. You can think of it from Isaac, too, certainly. Isaac, what's Isaac thinking? You ever seen some of the movies on this, by the way? Like, the Bible series has Isaac has no idea what's going on, then Abe all of a sudden grabs his wrist, and they have a little, like, what in the world are you doing, Dad? You can think about it from Isaac's perspective. You can also think about it from these young men. Their role is what? Again, they're not helping. They're not cutting the wood. They're not doing all these. Are they servants? Then get your bums to work. Stay here with the donkey. What a donkey is. Just stay. What they need to do, stay here with this burden-bearing animal. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, that's awesome. What's their role in the whole account? Stay. Wait, bear your burdens, take up your cross, we're coming back. You take me at my word, stay, take up your cross, We're going to go worship. Boy, of all the... What is the worship in this? The offering up, is that the word? That's the burnt offering. Notice the terms of the liturgical terms. We're going to do the divine service to end all divine services, in a sense, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, or this culmination of all high priests and sacrifices and so on. Think along the lines of Hebrews, right? This kind of sacrifice to end all sacrifices, this sort of the eternal significance of a sacrifice once and for all. And we're coming again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. Does sound familiar, by the way? This Isaac has to carry the wood for his own sacrifice. He took in his hand the fire, the knife. So they went, both of them together. You'll notice that phrase is repeated in this. The Bible doesn't waste words. But this narrative has this, so they went, both of them together. So they went, both of them together. The father and the son are together in this. I and the Father are one. Both of them, not my will, but your will be done. One will in this. The Father sends his Son. The Son is delighted for the joy set before him to go forth. Isaac says to his father, my father. I love that. I'd love that. My father, a confession of the relationship, and this is very important. And he said, here I am, my son. It's not like, this is so bizarro. I don't even know you anymore. This test is so hard on me that you're not acting fatherly to me anymore. I don't even know who you are. I'm going to deny your existence. I'm going to deny our relationship. Isaac says, my father, you are still my father in this. My God, even though you've forsaken me, abandoned me, you're still my God, still my God. And he said, here I am, my son. Calls him my son. Could just say his first name, right? You got to push these details around a little bit. Could just say Isaac. No, he says my son. Again, the confession of the relationship here, the Father-Son. This is how our Lord speaks, especially in the Gospel of John, of course. And he said, behold the fire and the knife, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? God said, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. It's fascinating. God tests his people, yes. God demands sacrifice, yes, but at the same time, God provides. That's the other thing. I want sacrifice. I will provide. I want sacrifice. I will provide. I want sacrifice. I will provide. Abe knows what he knows, but doesn't know what he doesn't know. And so he says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Is that Isaac? Is Isaac now the lamb? Isn't that great? Whatever happens, whatever happens, God will provide. God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. They came to the place. Abe builds an altar. Again, who's doing all the work? The father is arranging for this. The father's in on this. The father is making this sacrifice of his beloved son happen when and where he pleases. Abe builds the altar there, lays the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar. I mean, Isaac, aren't you fighting back? Again, the videos kind of show him a little bit like kind of resisting, or this sort of like, dad's lost it, you know. Isaac, he's laid on the altar. No response from Isaac. He opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Abraham reached out. Notice that the narrative slows down considerably because now we're getting verbs for each individual. I mean, before it was just like 3 days. Well, now we're talking about every little. Notice how slow, relatively speaking, how slow things go, how the narrative slows down. Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife, you know, this kind of, oh my goodness, he's right on the verge of doing it. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from here. This is a fascinating thing. First of all, angel of the Lord, who's that? Above it was God, right? Don't lay your hand. Now I know that you, wait a minute. It's God who tested him. But did you see how the angel spoke? Now I know that you fear God. Okay, so are you some messenger for God? Now I know that you fear God. Seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. No, I haven't withheld him from God. God tested me, and I haven't withheld him from God. Here's this angel of the Lord saying, I know that you fear God because you haven't withheld him from me. This angel of the Lord, here's, as you move along in the Bible, you start to see this business of the angel of the Lord. Well, okay, the Lord created angels. He's got a bunch of angels. So an angel, right? Well, as you move along in the Bible, you get the sense that, wait a minute, the angel of the Lord, you start to see this angel of the Lord who doesn't seem to be like any run-of-the-mill regular angel. The Lord has angels, but this angel of the Lord, he starts to sound like the Lord himself. He starts to speak like the Lord and act like the Lord. Like, is this just any run? This doesn't seem like a regular angel. It seems like somebody beyond just a regular. The angel of the Lord says, you haven't withheld him from me. On the one hand, I know that you fear God. So the angel is distinct. There's this, there's God, and then there's the angel of the Lord. There's a distinction there. But at the same time, there's a, you haven't withheld him from me. There's a unity there. Like, there's a oneness with God. There's a distinction. Angel, God. But there's also a oneness. Angel speaking as God. Now, here's the other thing. So you can see what has happened. We have this, well, this isn't a regular angel. This is a special angel messenger, speaks like God. And this is why throughout the history of interpretation, it's so often identified with, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. That's the Son of God, the Son of God, before he's in the flesh. This is this. Now, that's the other thing too. Okay, if, let's roll with that. Why would that happen here, right? Of all the places for the angel of the Lord to pop in and say, the angel of the Lord could have, I mean, what, call of Abram or, well, yeah, the Lord appeared there, right? We talked about that. Oh, of all the incidents, right, the flood and the, you know, there are other places in the life of Abe where this angel of the Lord could have been doing things, right? And we will see the angel of the Lord here and there, but this is just so, in this narrative, why right here? Right? The angel of the Lord. Now I know that you fear God. You haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me. Guess what? This angel of the Lord is in on it too. God testing Abraham, but hey, this test will be stopped by the one who will fulfill the true sacrifice. The true lamb for a burnt offering, the true beloved son who will come in the flesh, bear our sin and to be our ultimate sacrifice. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. I love the significance of seeing in this. He saw the place from afar. And he lifts up his eyes now and he sees a ram, which is, I mean, not quite a lamb, right? A ram is what? An adult, male, mature, like, okay, caught in a thicket by its horns, caught by its thorns? No, caught by the Freudian slip there, right? Thorns? No, caught by its horns in a thicket. A crown of thorns comes to mind. A thicket by horns, thorns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. We have this switch from lamb. God will provide a lamb, but he gets a ram. This sort of, boy, I love the difference between like the father, son, and also this like young lamb, older lamb. mature. Right now, this was just a little lamb. Isaac, you are the lamb, but give it a little time. God will send this ram, this substitute sacrifice. When the fullness of time comes, when the time matures, he has this even better lamb, this perfect, mature, prime of its life ram to be offered up instead of Abe's son. So Abe calls the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." I love that name. "As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Couple things here, lots of things. First of all, he names the place. Why do you need to name it anything? That's significant, the fact that he names it anything. Then, two, the fact that this is in a future tense, the Lord has provided. Oh, it's a one-time deal. There was this weird test when one day God said to Abe, "Sacrifice your son." No, the Lord will provide. On the basis of what has happened here, past tense, called the name, past tense, the Lord will provide, future tense, because of what the Lord has done on this day in my life, Abe says, he will, future tense, not yet, way beyond reason and senses to Abe, he will provide. On the basis of what has happened here, he will provide, future tense. As it is said to this day, I love the emphasis on, yes, we still say this. Yes, we still believe this. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Again, perfect, present, future tense, passive, it will be provided. You're not going to earn this by what you do. It will, in the future, be provided to you freely by grace through faith, and it will be on the mount. That whatever it is, God will provide on the mount. Yes, God tests his people. Yes, he wants sacrifice. But he will provide. Whatever it is, all things needed are going to be provided, given on the mount of the Lord. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Whatever it is, the answer is on the mount of the Lord, where he has provided for all times and all places. Whatever it is, let us keep our eyes fixed on his holy mountain, where he provides for us again and again the fruits of a much greater sacrifice of his only begotten Son for our sakes. Christ in every word, pretty rich, isn't it? Genesis 22. We're going to have to call it there with that, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends, that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.